28. Brother Dimro has not said if I'm going to preach at mission conference, so I'm going to get at least one mission message in here. Matthew 28 and 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so, this is not an unfamiliar passage. You've heard it many, many times, and we've dissected it many times. And instead of tonight just going through that and again preaching and telling you, you know, it's to the church and why it has to be to the church and what exactly mission work is, I want to just kind of get down to the basics about the lost world, and especially unreached people groups. Let me just give you some names. I won't read all these names for sake of time, but country names: Gambia, Mali, Senegal, Somalia, Afghanistan, Bhutan, Cambodia, Japan, North Korea, Laos, Mongolia, Nepal, Pakistan, Sri Lanka, Thailand, Vietnam, Algeria, Egypt, Iran, Iraq, Israel, Jordan, Kuwait, Lebanon, Libya, Syria, Tunisia, Turkey, Armenia, Georgia, Belgium, Bosnia, Bulgaria, Cyprus, France, Greece, Ireland, Liechtenstein, Lithuania, and Luxembourg. What all those have in common, even France and the European nations, Greece and Ireland, what all those have in common is that less than 1% of their people are evangelical Christians. And even the banner evangelical is pretty broad, because there's a lot of easy believism today. These countries represent millions and millions of people. Many of them have never heard a message preached from the Bible. Many of them have never seen a Bible. Some of them have lived and died without hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Multitude upon multitude have never had the opportunity to respond to a preacher's invitation to repent of their sins and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the question arises, are they really lost? If you listen to Billy Graham, he said that all people who love God and reach out to God, even if they don't know the name of Jesus Christ or know Jesus Christ, are saved. Jack Van Impe has the same kind of thinking. Are the heathen really lost? Is there really a need to try to reach the world? Well, first of all, let me just say to you that the Bible very boldly and very forthrightly declares that every man and every woman, and every boy and every girl that grows to the age of accountability stands condemned before God. In Romans chapter 3, and verse 23, a very familiar verse that you have often heard used in a presentation of a soul-winning conversation. The Bible says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you drop back to verse 10 of chapter 3 of Romans, as it is written, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And so it tells us that they all have, mankind has a problem. And if you look at verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. And so the Bible is very clear that through Adam sinning into the world and death passed upon every man because all have sinned. And here we find that everyone is condemned already. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so that means that 99% of the people of North Korea are lost. Over 122 million people in Pakistan are lost. The question itself concerning those who have never heard the gospel preached raises the next question. Then, if they've not heard the gospel preached, is there a possibility that there's another way to be saved? And that's what Billy Graham proposed. That's what Jack Van Impe proposed. And I could have and should have brought some quotes tonight. But is there another way to be saved? Can just belief in a supernatural being bring us to a place of heaven with all other Christians? Well, again, if you look here further over in John chapter 14, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says something very narrow here. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way for a person to access the presence of God, and that's through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you guys have heard all this, but I want to just make sure that, I want to you to kind of become an alarmist, because that message is gradually fading away. And even, Catholics and even Muslims and, we're all the big movement to bring everybody underneath one world leader in the Antichrist is rapidly snowballing. But listen, the only way is Jesus. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And the only way that people in Lebanon are going to be saved. Lebanon was one of the nations on this list that less than 1% of the people are Christians. The only way the people in Lebanon are going to be saved is if someone goes to them and preaches the gospel. And what a wonderful privilege we have of being a part of that. And so how can a condemned people who've never heard, how can someone who's never heard the gospel, never had a chance to respond to an invitation to be saved, never had any scripture even presented to him, how can God condemn those people if they've never heard? How can there be justice in that? How can God condemn them and send them to hell if they've never heard the gospel? Well, what we need to understand is this: though the heathen are lost, the heathen are not ignorant of God. If you go with me in this book of John, back to John chapter 1 and verse 9, in John chapter 1 and verse 9, is personifying Jesus as the light. And it says in John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light, that is Jesus, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so he says here that there is some light in the relationship to enlightenment, the light in relationship to knowledge. We're not talking about physical light, but we're talking about light in relationship to knowledge, that he lights everyone that comes into the world. So even in the nations of Iran and Iraq and Pakistan, Bangladesh, these nations, there is a light for the people of that nation. There's really three specific lights that the Bible speaks about. There's light in creation, revelation in creation. There's knowledge given in creation. There's a light of the conscience. And both of these, creation and the light of the conscience, ought to lead a person to the saving light of Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Now, let me show you, first of all, creation. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, in Romans 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so it tells us that God is angry. He has a wrath. It's going to be revealed from heaven against ungodliness, of all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When it says hold the truth in unrighteousness, what it's saying is that they hold down the truth. They press down the truth. They don't hold it in their hands and hold it up. They hold it down. And so any bit of light that they're getting, they're suppressing that. They're holding it down. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it in them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The scientists hold down the truth and proclaim evolution. They hold it down. But nevertheless, even though they deny the creation, even though they support evolution, the Bible says, you know, they can take that view and propose that view, and they can fight against the knowledge of the Bible, but the Bible says in the end, they're without excuse. They had an opportunity to see that this world was created by the original cause, God. That there's a great mind behind this. There's a great being behind the created world. And so we have God being known through the light of creation. One of the most tremendous passages on that, you'll recall, is in the book of Psalms. Go to Psalms 19. You might not remember the reference, but you'll recognize the passage. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, Look at what creation declares. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. When we see the northern lights dancing," we see out here, you know, it's all drying up, and it looks kind of sick, the trees do, and we know that shortly here, the leaves will appear in 1 week sometimes, maybe a week and a half at the most. And things are going to boom, and you can see that there's a great mind behind it. "Day unto day the heavens utter a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun." You see there in verse 3 that in Bangladesh the voice is heard. In Lebanon the voice is heard. In South America the voice is heard. There is no speech. There is no language where the voice is not heard. That creation is not singing a song. That creation is not sending out a message. That the creation is shining a great floodlight in that area of the world, saying, "There is a God, there is a God, there is a God. He is your creator." And so men have light. The newborn baby cries, the leaf and the northern lights and the complexity of the one-cell amoeba all speak of a creator. And then look over in Romans chapter 2. That's the light of the conscience in Romans chapter 2. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves, but show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, and meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so when Bill Nye debated Ken Ham, and there was questions offered from the audience, and one of the questions that was offered from the audience is, how does an evolutionist explain the conscience of a man? And Bill and I said, well, we don't know that yet, but we're working on that. We're studying that. Well, this passage here says that God has put a conscience within mankind that he might understand that there's laws and the violation of laws, and those laws are written in his heart, and his conscience excuses him or accuses him. They show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so there is a sense of right and wrong in every culture, in every country, in every place where a man lives in a hut or lives in a mansion. There is a consciousness of right and wrong. Now, we understand that that conscience can be seared, that that conscience can be deadened, but nevertheless, God is shining a light, and a man cannot be at peace with God or be at peace with himself when he's violating his conscience. Men violate their conscience, and they can't feel right about it. And doors are slamming, and dogs are getting kicked, and people are getting cussed out at work. And if you really analyze the problem, it's not the co-worker, it's his conscience that's bothering him. And God's shining a spotlight. And so men in every culture have some light. But of course, that's not enough. I could examine a Ford car. I could read about Henry Ford. But I wouldn't really know Henry Ford until I heard his words that he spoke or went and saw him and talked to him personally. Well, God uses the light of creation and uses the light of the conscience to stir people to seek more light, to stir people to know the Creator. Look over in Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1 and 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you. Because I've called, ye refused. I've stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. Be it said it not, all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as this desolation and destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then shall you call upon me and I will not answer. Then shall you seek me early, but they shall not find me. Well, what I want you to see here, he says there in verse 23 that when you turn you at my reproof, behold, I'll pour out my spirit in you. I'll make known my words unto you, that God has promised when people turn to him, when the people look to him, when people seek him, he will send them more light. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Proverbs 8 said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Jeremiah says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Look in Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, he's preaching to these people about the unknown God. And he's preaching to them about Jehovah God. And he, first of all, he deals with them in creation. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of them to dwell on the face of the earth, and to determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for you are his offspring. For as much then as you are offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What you see here is a progression of light coming to these people. He points out to them that God, he's the creator. He made all things, verse 24. And then he says, we're all the same blood, and God's made us, and he's appointed our bounds and our habitation. And he said, the reason that God has revealed these things to you, giving you light through the gospel, through the creation, giving you light through conscience, that ye should seek the Lord. Now, I think I need to put a little bit of a, I think I should do it right now. Is that, remember we read over Revelation, there's none that seeketh God, no, not one. And then it says here that they should seek the Lord. And so which is it? Well, it's this way. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The Bible says that God came to seek and to save that which is lost. No man takes the original action of seeking God. God always takes the first action. God is always seeking men. He's always calling men. And as God calls them, it's like, you know, it's like I'm in one of the rooms of the house and I'm calling Susie, and so she comes seeking me. But I initially do what? What did Jordy say? There's always a clown in every bunch trying to find me. God's calling. Men can seek him, but God first calls. And so, why is it then that multitudes go out into eternity lost and undone, yet not having heard the gospel? It's because the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God, but God is not in all his thoughts. And so let me kind of sum this up and by going to Acts chapter 10. Here's what I'm saying. Sometime, somewhere, in the mountains of Lebanon, Hadi, a Druze man, wanted to know more about God. He didn't understand all there was to know about God. He knew there was a God. The Jewish religion acknowledges a God, but they acknowledge all different forms of gods. Very secret religion. Fadi, his brother, went through the motions, but didn't really seek God. When a man responds to the light of the gospel, and a man responds to the light of the conscience, and that man seeks to know that God, whether he understands that he's seeking to know him or not, he knows that there's something wrong in his conscience. He knows there has to be a creator. He desires to have a free conscience. He desires to be made clean. God will raise up a man to go to that one that's seeking and give him the gospel. You cannot be saved without the gospel. And let me give you an example of this. Look in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now, Italy was not full of Catholics at this point in time. This Italian band and this nation of Italy are heathens. But this guy's a soldier, and he's traveled around, and he's heard some things, and he's stationed in Caesarea, which is close to Israel. He says he's a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house. He knew there was a God. He had a fear of God. And he gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. This man gave an aid to people. He helped people. He bought them things. He gave them finances. A good Christian. No, he wasn't a Christian. He even prayed to God, always. He had some light. He understood there was a God. He understood the necessity of trying to be a good moral man. He saw in a vision, evident about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things to him, he sent them to Joppa. Now, let's go over to Joppa's story in Acts chapter 11. In Acts 11. And the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And so, what's happened is Cornelius got saved. The apostles hear that. The Judaizers hear that. What are you doing preaching to the Gentiles? As I preached on Sunday morning, the Jews said, We are the people! What are we doing down here with this Syrophoenician woman? And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. And so here we have it. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven, by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I fastened my eyes, I considered and saw a four-footed beast of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And so these were all unclean things that Jews never ate. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath any time entered into my mouth. But the waste you run ready food here. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered to the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood by and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? The gospel light had to come to Cornelius. He feared God. He was a moral man. He gave alms. He understood there was a God. But the gospel light had to come to Cornelius. And he told him words whereby he could be saved. Now here's the point. somewhere tonight, surely in some country, a man or a woman understands there's something wrong with me. My conscience is bothering me. A man or a woman is intelligent enough to look out and see that there is a creator. How can I know this creator? Brother Girth has told on numerous occasions, Ron Gideon going down and speaking to him on Minnesota Mountain, below Minnesota Mountain. Why was that? Because he had a little bit of light. He wanted more light. And so what we have to see on the other side of this is that when God reaches down and begins to stir a man and says, I'm calling you as a missionary to go to this country, there's somebody over there is desperately seeking light. And we ought to, as we sit here in this church and we have so much light, so much great preaching, so much knowledge, there ought to be a stirring within us that whatever we can do to help get the gospel light to those people, let us give from our income. Let us pray. Let us go. You see, God is wanting to save souls. God is drawing men. And the only plan that God has for men being saved, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Someone must go. Someone must help him go. Someone must hold the lines of prayer as they go. Souls lie in the balance. Let's close in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's wonderful. There's no difference, it says in verse 12, between the Jews and the Greek. But then there's a little caveat thrown in here. How then shall they call on him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him if they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent by a church and sent by the Holy Spirit? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so they cannot hear unless someone goes. They can't believe a message or hear a message until someone comes and preaches the message. Mission work. It's about getting light to a people in darkness. It's about giving more than just the light of creation and the light of the conscience, but it takes the salvation, it takes the gospel message, that light to save souls. I can preach on missions forever, but let me just say to you, when it comes to mission work, too many churches become universal church in doctrine. Are you with me? It's our great work as to all these churches. Now, we believe in a local New Testament church. The commission is given to local New Testament churches. It's our responsibility to take the gospel to the world. However the Lord leads in that. I used to go outside and preach and talk about mission work and talk about how God's using us and calling men to preach, and preachers would later just shake their head and say, well, we're just too small of a church to ever have a missionary. Well, you need to go back and read the Great Commission. Churches, listen, when there's not men surrendering to the ministry, a church ought to take another look and just plead with God that there be workers in that church, that we pray the Lord of the harvest, He send forth laborers. Listen, it is our job. Some people are seeking for light. And we got to take the torch to them. We got to help others go. And that takes money, and that takes prayer. That takes dedication. It makes me sick to watch that Muslim demographic movie where it shows how the Japan, you know, Japan is in a terrible worry right now. Do you understand that? Japan is fearful because their population growth is over. They don't have enough young people coming up to take care of the old people because they bought into the great Japanese dream. We're going to make money, and we're not going to have kids. I heard the other day of a family suing another family, a family suing a doctor because they're so upset that their vasectomy didn't work and the wife got pregnant to have a baby, and they didn't want to have any baby. And it was in Utah. And Mormons really like to have babies because it makes them greater gods. And the judge said, no, it was an act of God, and you're not going to get any money out of it. And so they were pretty upset. But nevertheless, the issue is this. You're going to have to raise a soldier of the Lord. Nate, you got a number of kids. Next generation lies in the balance. The Muslims are going to take over the world. And that's not the problem. The problem is, if you're Muslim, you're going straight to hell. And who's going to preach the gospel to them? We need soldiers of the Lord. We have the truth. And our light must shine. The heathen are lost. There's no other way. There is no other way to get to heaven except through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? That's what mission work's about. That's why we have mission conference. To remind us again, and to remind us again, and to remind us again that people need the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you tonight, we thank you for, I thank you, Lord, for sending a man to give the gospel light to me when I was in need. Not always even embracing the light, sometimes running from the light. But thank you, Lord, that when the light came, the darkness did not overcome it. And it brought forth fruit. Lord, I pray that you would use our missionary brother Noah. I pray that you would call men at Plaquemine Baptist Church. And I pray if you delay your coming, that this church might be a great lighthouse with great candle power, shedding forth a great beam of the gospel to the places of the world where you might take people from among us. Thank you that you called Brother Chase from our church, and thank you, Lord, for Brother Lambert, and thank you, Lord, for Brother Noah. Lord, what a privilege we think it is. But Lord, will you do it again? Well, Lord, will you save souls? Lord, would you build a fire under those among us that may not see the great importance or may not even be here tonight because of their just going through the motions. Lord, may a fire be built in us. May we be a lighthouse for you. You're dismissed.